If you got your Bibles, and I know you three do, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of different scriptures today. But this is going to be the first one that we look at. And church, this message is really for our graduates. This message is for our graduates, but if you're like me when I was studying for this, it should benefit all of us, regardless of our age, regardless of where we're at in life. This should benefit each and every one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're just going to read one verse right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's read that one more time. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning, Father, as we worship around your word, Father, I pray that you would give us the insight that you would have for us here today. Father, I know that as we prepared this message specifically for our graduates, Father, there's something in this, Lord, that we all can glean from. And we pray, Father, that you would make us receptive to the message that you have for us today, and above all, obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Father, if there are any here this morning that don't know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that you would touch that heart in a mighty way here this morning. Father, get glory from everything said and done, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to make it? These guys have probably said that in their minds at some point, that when I get out of high school, when I get through with all my schooling, I'm going to do what I can and I'm going to make it. Well, what does make it mean? How is that defined? For some people, it may just be happiness. It may just be, I want to be happy in what I do. I don't care, you know, if I work inside or outside. I don't care how much money I make. I don't care how many weeks I get off a year. As long as I'm happy, then I will have made it. As long as I can earn a living and be happy, that's fine. For others, it may be strictly financially related. Making it to them means I'm going to bring in a big paycheck. To others, it may equate to power or control or some type of particular position, but usually what they have in common is that making it equates with being successful, with being successful. But making it means different things to different people. And the steps that some people will take to get to that point differ. Some take the path of learning all they can about a particular business or a segment of industry to make them more marketable as they move forward to someone that's hiring for that particular position. For an athlete, they may train a little more, watch what they eat a little closer, spend a little more time in the weight room to put themselves in the best position they can to perform at the highest level. But there are some people that will go to considerable lengths and even stretch the bounds of what is considered to be ethical to achieve success. For example, some may flat out lie on a resume for a job. It reminded me of George O'Leary. Some of you may have heard about him. And back in 2001, O'Leary was a college football coach, and he applied for a job at Notre Dame, one of the premier college football jobs in the nation. And he was fired 5 days later because he came out, he lied about his athletic background, and he lied about his coaching background. He lied on his resume to get a particular job. Somebody playing the stock market, for example, they may use information that we've come to know as insider trading information to make a few extra dollars. There was a former IBM executive by the name of Robert Moffat. He was arrested in 2010, pled guilty to insider trading, and it ended up being one of the biggest hedge fund scandals in U.S. history. Even Miss Martha Stewart has pled guilty to that, and she even spent some time in jail. And because of things like that, names like Enron have really become a household word. Athletes may try to take shortcuts to achieve success. They may take steroids or cork a bat or do whatever they can to get an advantage. Names like Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire, Sammy Sosa, they all come to mind. And all of this is going on many times by people who are in a position or making a salary that the majority of Americans would look at and say, you know what, they're successful. But they still cheat. They still take shortcuts to get to that level of success. And they think no one will ever know, but it always seems to come to the top. Come to the forefront. It brings to mind the scripture in Numbers that says, be sure your sins will find you out. Obviously, that type of stuff is not going to help you make it or be successful in this world. So if that isn't the answer, which it obviously isn't, how do you have success in life? How do you make it in this world that we live in? And I think the Bible gives us some examples that if we'll follow them, will be successful. And the first advice that I would give all of you is that you need to face your fears. From time to time, everybody has fears. We're afraid of something. And it's not wrong to be afraid of something. It's not wrong to be scared of something. Where it becomes wrong is where you let it control you, where you let it control everything you do. We don't need to let fear consume us. We don't need to live in a constant state of fear, because when we do, then we don't do the things that we should. There was a university study a few years ago where there were 10 people in each study. And the gist of this was that the instructor was going to go to a board and they were going to draw four lines on a board of different lengths. And they were going to be asked, which line is the longest? 9 out of the 10 people in the room were told in advance, pick the second longest line. Don't pick the longest one, pick the second longest line. Only one person in that room didn't know what was going on. So when they walked in, the person that didn't know what was going on would obviously say, well, A is the longest line. But 9 other people in there picked B, the second longest line. You know what happened? In 3 out of the 4 tests that they ran, the person that didn't know what was going on, who was the only one that really picked the right answer, caved in and agreed with the other 9. You know why? Because they were afraid of being wrong. They were afraid of being ridiculed. They wanted to be a part of the crowd. How can we overcome this? I think the scripture that we looked at this morning spells it out. For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was his brother in ministry, Timothy was a young preacher trying to be everything that God wanted him to be, but he had a lot of fear due to the opposition that he was receiving at that time. He was young, he had been associated with Paul, and even just that fact, the fact that he was putting himself out there as a leader, was causing him to receive some criticism from some believers and even some non-believers. And Paul writes to him and tells him, don't be afraid, but be bold. Paul is telling him to make sure that he's got the confidence to face his fears through Jesus Christ. When we allow people to intimidate us when we're following the direction of Almighty God, then we don't put faith enough in His ability to take care of us. We basically say, Lord, I don't trust You to handle leading me through this situation. Paul mentions that 3 effective characteristics of a Christian leader were power, love, and a sound mind or wisdom. And by the way, we're having Sunday night services studying the book of Proverbs so we can learn about wisdom, so we can come and learn about that. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, all of these are at our disposal. Y'all are going to have fears all of your life, but don't run from them. Face them. Be willing to stand for something, even if you're standing by yourself. Be willing to admit that there is a right and there is a wrong, and be willing to make ethical decisions and not take shortcuts to get to your goal. God's the one that gives us the power of a spirit of power and of love and of wisdom, and you need to use those. So face your fears. You also need to forget your failures. Now, I know even getting to this point, all of y'all have had a certain level of success. You've overcome EOGs. You've overcome hateful teachers. You overcome Spanish. Thank you. Spencer reminded me of that. But at some point, yeah, Snead overcame Spanish too. But at some point, with all the success that you've had, there's going to be some times where you're going to fail. Everything is not always going to work out. And you're going to look back on that, and sometimes you're going to look back on it and you're going to understand why you failed. You're going to look back and you're going to say, you know what? I didn't prepare for this. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And that's why I failed. Other times you're going to look back and you're going to scratch your head and go, I just don't know what happened. I don't know why I failed. As a world, as a society, we hate failure. You mentioned failure in a sentence, and there's immediately a negative connotation to that. But you need to go ahead right now and come to grips with the fact that sooner or later, you're going to fail at something. And the question you need to be prepared to answer right now is, how am I going to deal with it when it comes? There's a lot of people that dwell constantly on their past failures. They say, I don't ever want to do that again because I tried it once before and I failed and I won't ever do that again. Years ago, me and Ginger and Spencer went whitewater rafting on the Big Pigeon River through class 3, 4, and 5 rapids. The first class 5 rapids we went through, me and Spencer got thrown out of the raft. We went through it in the drink. Ginger will look at me now and go, I will never do that again. But see, to me, it was a success because we lived. She looks at it as a failure because we got thrown out. It's all a matter of how you look at it. When you fail, when you stub your toe, it's not the end of the world. Remember that. It may just be the beginning of success. You can learn things from your failures that will help you hopefully have a different outcome the next time you try. If you still got your Bibles open, look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And I want you to look at what Paul says. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are in front of me. Had a man tell me the other night, he said, I don't know why God would love me as much as he does with all the meanness that I've done in my life. And I looked at him and I told him this. I said, that's in the rearview mirror and that's exactly where it needs to stay. My God tells me when he forgives me, he buries my sins and remembers them no more. No more. He also tells us we need to change the way we live too. That doesn't mean he forgives us and then we keep living in sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. But folks, we also don't need to beat ourselves up over past mistakes as long as we learn from them and as long as we move forward. if anybody had a reason to feel sorry for himself, it was Paul. Paul had persecuted Christians. He had been complicit in the murder of Stephen. But Paul put those past sins right where they belong. He put them in the past. He didn't let them control him. He didn't dwell on them. And he didn't let it paralyze him from working for Christ. Paul said that he had a goal to be like Christ, to know Christ, and to be all that Christ had in mind for him to be. And that basically consumed him, and he's a great example for us. We should not let anything take our eyes off the ultimate goal of being like Christ. Paul had every right to feel sorry for his past. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things that we wished we had not done. And we all live in tension sometimes because we wonder if we'll ever really be what we ought to be. But we've got to start with putting our failures behind and putting our faith in Christ. That's where we've got to begin. Instead of looking at the failures in our past, let's concentrate on our relationship with God right now. Right now. If we ask Him to forgive us, the Bible says that He will. And then once we realize we're forgiven, we can move on into a deeper walk of faith and obedience and a better relationship with Him. We've got to forget the times that we failed. Years ago, I was taking a series of exams with Nationwide. I was taking my CPCU exams, and I remember I was trying to complete all 10 of those by a certain date, because if I did, Nationwide would pay for me and my spouse to go to the conferment ceremony wherever it was. I'm real good at timing. It was in Honolulu. Okay? Now, I didn't realize it, but I put some additional pressure on myself because Ginger would be going, "How many more you got?" And I remember I needed to kind of double up. And so I took two exams at one time, which was tough. I took two exams at one time. I had one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And instead of passing both of them, I passed one. And I had a manager at that time, and she came to me the day after grades came out, and she said, "How did you do?" I said, "I passed one out of two." She goes, "Oh." She goes, "I guess that means you've given up on Hawaii." It made me mad. I'm just being honest with you. It was Beverly Adams. It made me mad. And you know what? It made me more determined than ever that I'm going to do this. And you know what? I did. I can remember the Saturday I got my grades in the mail, and I remember walking in the kitchen and tearing it open, and it said, "Congratulations, you have passed." And Spencer was about 3 years old, and he's jumping about 6 feet off the ground, and so was Ginger. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a long way to Hawaii with a three-year-old, just to let you know. But you know what? I had a choice to make. I could have looked at her and said, "Yeah, I've given up on that. I'm not going to try anymore," but I didn't. And I'll be honest with you, I'm proud of that accomplishment. I really am. I'm proud of that. But we've got to put our failures behind us. And the last thing, folks, you need to follow your faith. You need to follow your faith. I've never been one who had a lot of success in running races. I wasn't too fast. But when I did, any time I was doing something, any time I was moving, I wanted to know where the finish line was. I remember burning tobacco when I was growing up with a man over in Archer's Lodge, and he could never plow a straight row, and it was always curved. And those rows had to be 2 miles long. And you prime, and you prime, and you prime. And it would have been so nice to be able to look and see, "Oh, I've got 100 yards before I get to the end of that row." But you couldn't. You were at the end before you knew you were at the end. And I hated it. And the reality was, it would have been the same length of row plowed straight, as long as I could have seen the end, would have been a lot easier. We've got to follow our faith. But to do that, we've got to keep our reference point straight, and that's Jesus Christ. If you've ever seen the movie Apollo 13, they had a they had a malfunction with the spaceship on the way to the moon. They never made it to the moon, but they circled around, and they were coming back, and they were off course. And they had to power down everything on that ship to try and conserve energy so they could at least get back alive. And they had to do a 39 or 36 second burn. I forgot what it was, but they didn't have any guidance computers powered up on board. They didn't have a way to do that. It would have used too much power, and so they needed a reference point to guide them. And I remember Tom Hanks in the movie says he looked out of this little triangle window and he kept the Earth in that window. And as long as that spacecraft was going from side to side, as long as he kept the Earth in that window, in that reference point, he knew that he was heading in the right direction. Y'all have been given a Bible this morning for a reason. Jesus is your reference point, and he's found all through the pages of that Bible. No matter where you may go, no matter what you might do, no matter if life is turning you backwards and forwards and you feel like you're upside down and you're drowning, if you'll go to that Word and you'll look for Jesus, he'll be your reference point and he'll guide you. He'll guide you. If you got your Bibles, one more scripture. If you'll look over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this ends chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, and it talks about how much has been done by patriarchs in the Bible through faith. And then it begins chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And if we do, church, graduates, he'll never, ever lead us wrong. He'll never lead us wrong. You remember the Apostle Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he was walking on the water. The minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink, didn't he? He began to sink. But as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do things that he ordinarily would not have been able to do. A lot of times people take their eyes off of Jesus and they don't even finish the race. Y'all have got a race set before you. You think you're crossing the finish line right now. You're just at the starting line. You've just gone through the warm-up. You've just gone through the heavy stretching. And now the real race begins. And sooner or later, life's going to set in. Sooner or later, reality is going to set in, and everything's not going to be peaches and cream all the time. And you're going to realize that this race that you're running is hard. Well, there's a couple of things. Paul says that he's had to lay down some things to be able to run more effectively. And I think sometimes we have to lay off things that take us away from the life that God wants us to live. Sometimes maybe it's the wrong friends. Maybe sometimes it's people we associate with that can bring us down, that can deter us from following Christ the way that we should. We need to make sure we make wise choices. Maybe there's some things that we're involved in that are taking us away from God, and maybe we need to lay those down. Either way, the Christian life is hard work, and to live it effectively, we must never take our eyes off of our reference point, Jesus Christ. I want every one of you to make it. You guys, I'll tell you, I've grown to love you. I know him better, naturally. But I've been around you guys enough to know it. Both of you, all of you, all three of you, you got your own personality. You got your own way of doing things. And every one of you, you'll see in the comments, every one of you have got a different place in my heart. I want every one of you to be successful. I want every one of you to make it. But above all, I want to make sure you follow the path that God has laid out for you. I don't know what that is. You know what? If I could draw it out for you, it would be nothing but one smooth line with lots of money along the way. And that you would remember your dad and the preacher. But you know what? That's not my choice. That's not my choice. And I hope you know that I've put my very life, I've staked it on what's in those pages right there. And I have no regrets for doing that. No regrets, because I believe it. I'm just, y'all know me well enough to know that's my worldview. That's where I start. But this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. I wouldn't tell you in a million years, you read that from cover to cover and memorize every word and you'll make $1 million in a year. No. No. But I will tell you this. When your fears come, and when your failures come, and when your faith gets shaken, I will tell you, everything that's in those pages can help you make it through. And I know that for a fact. I love every one of you. And I trust that that book will grow to mean as much to you as it does to me. Church, this has been a message for the graduates, but what about us? Do we face our fears as a church? Do we put our past failures behind us? Do we really focus on our reference point, Jesus Christ, as much as what we need to? Because you know what? If we don't, we're paralyzed. We, as a church, need to have a vision of where we want God to take us and be willing to allow Him to take us as a church where He wants us to go. But to do that, we can't be afraid of failing. We can't be afraid of what the world says. We can't dwell on failures of the past no more than we can dwell on successes of the past. But most of all, folks, we got to have enough faith to realize that the God we serve can do amazing things. Haven't we already seen that in our congregation in a very short period of time? Folks, are we committed? Are we committed? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But I hope as a church body, we certainly are. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we praise your name this morning. Father, and we thank you so much for these young men. Father, really, as they begin this race of life, Father, entering into life beyond high school, Father, I thank you for keeping them under your watch care this far. Father, as they move forward, we ask that you just bless them mightily. Father, give them success, but also keep them humble. Father, as your church, Lord, we want to be the church that you would have for us to be. Father, help us to overcome our fears and to forget the times where we failed, but to keep you, Father, the object, the author, and the finisher of our faith in full view, guiding and directing us in everything you'd have us to do. Father, as we have our time of invitation, Lord, we pray that you'd touch hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.